Green Acres for 10 years. And a part of what we did was work with churches. And one of the church was at Southside, which is on Old Jacksonville, if you're familiar with Tyler. And Kelly and Karen were there with their family. And it's kind of weird to call him Dr. Burton. And he was not a Dr. Burton then. But he is you're a blessed church to have somebody like him and Karen. And they're just pretty awesome people. This is my wife, Beth. You met her yesterday, or tomorrow at least, on a blind date. Had to be blind or she would have never dated me. I was a seminary student at Southwestern and actually the head football, basketball, tracker, and soccer coach at Country Day School. So I was a student in the morning, coach in the afternoon, and she came into my life. And first night, we knew that it was pretty special. And I knew that we'd either had bad Mexican food or she was the love of my life. So that was 54 years ago. And our nephew, Daniel, is here. Dan's a pastor, and he's just a joy to be in our life. And so many of you I know, and it's just fun to come back and to see you. I want you to turn to Psalms 51, if you would. I'm doing a series because the whole pandemic right now, all over the world, we've been in Costa Rica lately. We've been in Alaska lately. And all over the world, there's a real endemic of hopelessness. They say you can live a while without air, you can live a while without water, you can live a while without all kinds of things in your life, but you can't live a minute without hope. And so a part of what Beth and I do 3 days a week is do counseling. And so we get to meet with a lot of hopeless people. And the truth is that we may act like we're spiritual. The truth is we're all struggling with hopelessness. We're afraid. We're afraid of what may happen next. We're afraid. One of my favorite places is going to Sam's Wholesale. So my friend, who is a deputy sheriff, he was working there, and I said, why are they paying you big bucks to stand at the exit door going out? And he says, because in the back part of the store, they're fighting over toilet paper and paper towels. And I just think, boy, we're a mess. We're a people because we spend a lot of time in India and China and Costa Rica. And the truth is we're spoiled and we're opulent. And it's okay for pagans to be hopeless. It is not okay for God's people to live hopeless lives. And there's a point at which we have to say, Lord, give me a fresh new supply, as Lamentations 3 talks about. Give me a fresh new supply every morning of grace and hopefulness. And I want to read to you out of Psalms 51. I've been doing a series in Psalms, and I'm not doing a PowerPoint today because I know that stuff gets in and goes out, but I do have some outlines up here, and there is a website if you want to go online and find this. There will be a lot better presentation of this, and I want to share with you some principles about David and his life. David was a man after God's own heart. And when I went back to school, and the reason why when I went back, I realized that families in the church that we were in at Southside, and we probably had, I don't know, 500 or 600 people, a lot of them were very young adults. And I was watching them, and just because they came to church didn't mean that they were doing okay in their family. just for you to know this, Deuteronomy is called the Shema. And he says, when you go into the promised land to live in hope, what you need to do is teach the love of God as you sit at your table. Not here. This is part of it. As you sit at your table, as you lie in your bed, as you drive around in your car, as you do whatever your family likes to do. We had some family time in Bossier City yesterday. But the truth is, in David's life, he was a man after God's own heart. He killed the giant Goliath. He was just amazing in every way. But he let his guard down. Yeah. And in Psalms 51, without his friend Nathan, and by the way, I hope you have at least one friend who will tell you like it is. And I'm so sorry that especially men, and I put these studies together because I meet with men 5 days a week, and I mainly meet with them for me because I need somebody that knows me well enough that can pull my strings and can talk to me. And I just want to say, without Nathan and David's life, he would have lived a life of subterfuge all of his life. Somehow Nathan loved him because he was king, and he could have killed Nathan. He could have cut his head off, because kings are supposed to do adultery, they're supposed to do lying, they're supposed to do all kinds of things. We know this from the political scene that we've all grown up with, because that's the way it is. Power corrupts. And David did his best to serve the Lord. But along the way, and my friend in India and I share 4 things that always trips us up. The first one is sex. We get to the place that we just say, oh, don't have to worry about that. No big deal. Another is silver, which means prosperity, the stuff we have to hang on to, the stuff that we stay hopeless about sometimes and say, I wonder what the stock market's going to do tomorrow. Another is slothfulness, which means just being lazy. You get to the place to say, oh, I did all these things back here for the Lord, but right now I'm just kind of coasting along. And then some of my friends, because I'm closer to 80 than I am to 70, some of my friends say, I'm just retired. And I say, there's no retirement in the Bible. That is not what we do. And then the last thing, and Beth and I have come up with this as we do retreats, the last thing is just downright selfishness. We just get to the place to say, I'm going to get this, and if I have to do it over your dead body, I'm going to get it, and leave me alone. That's just the way I function. So those 4 things were important, and several of these things affected King David in a very powerful way. So I'm going to give you 4 A's that can remind you of some things that David had to do in his process, because he was loaded with sin. Until Nathan came into his life, he thought he was cruising right along. He had such a hypocrisy down that he could just, and Christians market themselves in words sometimes. And my granny used to tell me when she babysat me, my granddad lived to be 101 and she lived to be about 90. And granny used to say, her name was Granny Icy, and Icy used to say, just remember, your actions are speaking so loud nobody can hear your words. And I remember that. And so I'm going to give you some things in his life when Nathan confronted him that he finally had to face up to. And somehow God has just led me to tell you today, out of Psalms 51, there are 4 things I want you to really be aware of. Because when you start getting involved in things and living a double life, your hope begins to leak out. And sometimes you have a blowout. And I just want to give you 4 words today that helped David finally get back to the place that God could use him. And I'm assuming that most of you would say that you're born again Christians. I think most of you would have to say, I kind of grew up in the church, which I did also. Played football in college, and I had 1 consistent Christian friend. And every time I would try to get her to party with us and to do all the things that we did, she would just say, you're stupid. You're just stupid. I'm a Christian. And you say you're a Christian. And you keep acting like you're acting and doing what you're doing. And so I'm going to show you some things when Nathan confronted David in chapter 51 of Psalms. If you brought your Bibles, I'm just going to read a part of this and keep it open because we can't read all of it. This is Psalms 51. Verse 1 says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Now Nathan's confronted him. He said, you think you're doing all of this in secret. We know the truth, and God's told me to tell you, and thank God for 1 friend in your life that would say, I love you too much to let you keep doing what you're doing and thinking that you're getting by with it. And so Nathan has confronted him, and he's just saying, God, it's not against Uriah that I killed to get his wife. It's not against her that I took to live in adultery with, Lord, it's against you. And it's against you only, because I'm your child. The first thing that David had to do in these first couple of verses is that finally he had to admit. It's hard to admit it, just to say, we know we're sinners. I mean, everybody in this room's a sinner. But we just say, everybody has their sin. I have mine. I just kind of do with it. And it's not as bad as somebody else down the street or somebody else that I know. And finally, David said, Lord, I admit it. I've sinned against you. And you only, because I am your child. And you have used me in the past, and you own my heart. You've saved me. And God, I admit, I acknowledge that the things that I've been doing in my life are not things that are okay. I read some plays. I'm not much of a literature major. I wasn't in college. Most football players didn't do a lot of lit and algebra and stuff like that. But I had a friend who told me the story of Arthur Miller's play. There was a guy in the play called Willie Loman. And Willie Loman was a salesman. And so he could pretty much get by with stuff. And he would walk into a room. And according to the way the people were, it's kind of like the lizards that we have around the house sometimes. They just turn the color of whatever their environment is. And Willie Loman said late in his life, just before he actually took his life, he just said, oh God, I wish I could be unanimous. Wish I could just be one person. Just be transparent and be vulnerable. And David said and admitted, he said, Lord, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. Tony Evans is a wonderful preacher. I love to hear him. I wrote this down, and this will be in the little outline you get. He said, David appeals to God for forgiving grace and spiritual cleansing. And it's not based on how good he's been, but it's based on the character of God. Our grace doesn't come because we've ever been all that great, or we've ever given enough money, or we've ever had enough titles, or we've ever been a member of a church long enough. It comes because we have a Father that just loves us in spite of who we are. A friend of mine told me in a discipleship group the other day, a pastor friend, it's nice to have a few friends that get real with you that are pastors, because pastors market themselves in words. And, you know, you can come up with all kinds of things. If you don't believe that, read the paper. And I use the paper as a prayer list. And there comes a place in our life that we finally say, and Tony Evans says, it was so important that David realized that even though he had messed up big time, the Lord loved him anyway. And my pastor friend said this. He said, God knew the mess you were going to be before he called you out to serve him. Satan would like to tell us today that we might as well just give up because we're just going to keep going back and doing the same things we've done in the past. The beauty of it is, Lamentations 3, he gives us new grace every morning based on his character. Second thing that he had to do after he admitted this, and we just read with me for a minute if you got your Bibles open. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before you against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Second thing he had to do is submit. It's just so hard to say, God, I submit to you. You say, but I'm an adult, you know, and I know all the talk, and I've taught Sunday school, and I've been on mission trips, And there's a place of submission to say, God, I admit who I really am, and I submit to who you want me to really be. That's great. My life verse is out of Psalm 17:15, and King David says, I will be satisfied, O Lord, when I awake in the morning and behold your face in righteousness and look like you. John the Baptist says, I don't want to be the greatest John the Baptist in the world. I want to be the greatest disciple of Christ that has ever been, so that I'm increasing constantly and he is in, and I'm decreasing constantly, and he is increasing. There's a submission that has to come into our lives. One of the things I read, Tony has some books that he's written for men, Mighty Men Rising and all these, here's what one thing he said about David and his submission. He says, though David had clearly wronged Bathsheba and Uriah, he understands ultimately that he had sinned against God. Don't do stuff thinking that nobody knows your stuff. Just say, God, you're omniscient. You're right where I am, even the places that nobody knows where I am. You even know what I'm thinking. And there's a beautiful time we finally say, Lord, I submit to you. Tony goes on to say he recognizes that God is the standard in all evaluations of right and wrong. Even what the world says, all kinds of crazy stuff. The Lord never varies in what he said. First, last, beginning, end, he never changes. Third thing is this, you need to finally say, Lord, I commit myself to you. And that's what, thank God we're Baptists. And it's this good all over the world that just about where we go, and I have a friend who's a psychologist who goes to another kind of denomination, and he says, I wish to God that our church had invitation times. And he said, the problem is that we come, we go, We say, well, there's a great sermon. We write down some notes. We go home. At the end of every service, and very few churches have altars, Baptist churches that I've ever been a part of, the greatest thing that happens in God's people when they finally get on their knees and say, Lord, I commit afresh my heart and my life to you. As a student in high school, and when I thought everybody knew me and liked me because I played football, or I thought there were a few girls that liked me along the way. And the truth was that I had a very serious commitment time when I was 19 years old to sit in my room one Sunday afternoon. By the way, I got to tell a friend about this week. He came over to get a cattle panel from us. We have some cows for a farm exemption at our place. And I got he's a graduate of a major university. He's a man that God uses, that is being used a lot. And I finally just told him my testimony. I said, when I was 19, I finally said, God, I am so committed to all this other stuff. And right now, sitting in my room that Sunday afternoon, I said, God, I want to commit you to you all the way. 99%. No, 100%. You say, well, I did that back there. And I'm saying you never get too old to say, God, and this is what David is doing. Lord, I commit myself to you totally and completely. I've written down so many things. Sometimes I have a hard time putting it together. I think this is a quote by Robert Morgan. I love him. He lost his wife recently. He's a book writer, I just found out that just a few years ago he lost his wife, and it's been a hard time for him. It's hard, by the way, when you think, and I have a very good friend that just lost his wife, and he's just mad at God. You know, he's just, nothing's going right. Robert Morgan said this, thinking about commitment. He says, I think if there are 3 years ago I'd begin to be convinced, hearing a sermon on 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, these things, a broken and a contrite heart, you will never despise. I think it was what finally melted me, that God wanted my heart broken. Found a verse in the Proverbs that I use a lot that says, humiliation precedes honor. And sometimes we say, God, why am I hearing the sermon today? You know, where are we going here? Because at some place you have to acknowledge and admit who you are. You finally have to say, God, I'm going to really submit myself to you. And Lord, I'm going to totally commit myself to what you have for me in the future. The last part of this, and this has been a pretty serious sermon, the best thing is that David finally said, and that's why he sang so much. I love it, because he just sang all the time. And he said, God, I'm going to take this dirge and this brokenness and this hopelessness that I've lived with all of these years, and I'm going to sing songs. I'm going to transmit. I'll admit, commit, submit, transmit. We work a lot with a group called Calvary Commission. And because I don't know how to do anything on the farm, you know, I can't fix anything. Beth said if it requires a wrench, a hammer, or a saw, please call somebody and don't mess it up. And so I have some friends at a Calvary Commission. And I had one, and all these friends come, both men and women, have come out of some prison time. They've had some time. And I had a guy out helping us the other day clear away some timber. And so he started telling me a story, and it was depressing. I thought, boy, this is tough. And he said, don't get depressed. He says, my test had become my testimony. The stuff that I have gone through, that's what God's given me. And instead of trying to hide the things you've had to go through, like David finally says when he really comes to the place he needs to be before the Father, he just said, Lord, all of these trials are going to become my testimony. I'll close with this. David Limbaugh, who has written a book on the Apostle Paul about the Gospels, Rush's brother, I don't know, you know, I knew Rush had not written any books on the Bible, but this I thought was really good. He said, it is fitting that Paul himself is called the Apostle of Grace, because at the time of his conversion, he was far from less deserving of grace. He was trying to destroy the church. We don't know how many men and women, maybe even children. The Taliban probably would be similar, because he was a very avid religious person. And sometimes avid religious people without Jesus scare me to death. And he was out there doing all this stuff. He had actually been at Stephen's stoning to death. They laid their cloaks at Paul's feet. On the road to Damascus, when the Lord finally hit him, he admitted who he was. He committed himself. He submitted. And actually, God blinded him for a while. But when he got up and started ministering, David said that his ministry was then called a ministry of grace, because all the struggles, all the bad things he had done, and then the way he puts it, he becomes a consummate preacher of grace because he is the greatest beneficiary of grace himself. That's good news. And though some of what I've said today, it's like I didn't really, you know, I wanted to be kind of encouraged here. And you're talking about admission and submission and commission and transmission. And all I'm saying is we are God's people, and we're sinners saved by grace. And when you finally get to the place to say, Lord, right now, right here at this place, I want to drive a stake down so that you could begin to use me in ways lately that I've not been used much by you. And I want you to bow your heads for a minute. Lord, I'm so grateful for a church like this one. And Father, I just sense that in the songs that we're singing, in the way that we took up the offering, Father, just in the way Beth and I were greeted when we walked in the door, Father, I sense that this is a group of people that love you. And Father, I sense that because Abba, like Lindale, is no small town anymore, Father, there are thousands of people that live all around us. Most of them, Father, are as imperfect as we are. And Father, I pray that you would let us, starting right now, walk out of this place today to be committed, to be transmitters of your gospel, to tell them the story. Father, however painful it has been and whatever the struggles have been in our life, it may be in our families, it may be in our marriages, it may be in our, with our children. Maybe something going on in our life, Father, that has become an addiction. And I would ask your Holy Spirit just to come right into this place today, right here, right now, and do what began to happen in David's life. As we read in Psalms 51. Father, give us the courage to quit being intimidated by the enemy. To be free, Father, from the hopelessness of not being unanimous in our walk with you. I pray that for these men in this room and these boys and for these women and these young women. And I pray, Father, that we will not live another day without being 100% committed to what you have for us in our life. Father, you've got a purpose for every one of us. And we were not here in this place by accident today. And so I pray your Holy Spirit, he's the one who does the convicting. And we ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What I'm going to do is just come around to the front.